Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 51. With the Lord's help this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. But let's read this psalm together. Psalm 51, hear the word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee, before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. May the Lord add unto us the blessing of his own holy and infallible word. Congregation, shall we unite our hearts together in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing. O God, thou hast been our refuge. Thou hast been our dwelling place, the dwelling place of thy people in all generations. To thee, the poor and the needy have always fled for comfort. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. And to whom can we go but unto thee? For thou hast the words of eternal life. There is no blessing we can beg, but thou art able to give it. Thou hast promised to give. Thou hast even already given a countless multitude of them to unworthy and guilty people like ourselves. And truly thou hast not spared thine own son, but delivered him up for us all. And wilt thou not only give him unto us, but freely give us all things? Oh, this morning make us more willing to receive the supplies from thy storehouse, from our need to thy riches and glory, by Christ Jesus, And for this purpose, O Lord, convince us of our sin, even as we have read this morning. First, from Thy law, which is the eternal standard of Thy own character and Thine own holiness. Then also from a brokenness that we read from Thy servant David, who came under that conviction of the breaking of Thy truth and Thy law, and to find his own conscience smitten by Thy holiness and righteousness, to cry out unto Thee, O Lord, to be merciful unto us, we who are sinners. Wilt Thou take away the stone of our hearts and give us hearts of flesh? And may we this morning feel and grieve our foolishness, our ingratitude, our pride and our unbelief, ignoring motions of Thy Spirit and checks of the conscience. O Lord, that Thou would subdue the rebellion of our lives, the corruption of our nature. And then may we sorrow after a godly sort and abhor ourselves, repenting in dust and ashes. That through the law may we die unto the law. May we obtain life only through Christ. By Thine own sovereign mercy, may we look with wonder this morning in submission and great praise and gratitude, even delight at the provision which Thou hast made in the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of Thine own name and the salvation of sinners. And oh, may we believe in Him whom Thou hast sent as the propitiation for sin, He who is the end of the law for righteousness. May we know Him. May we experience Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made conformable unto His death. O Lord, give us that hope which maketh not ashamed. Inspire us with that love which excites all holy obedience. And then, Lord, pour into our hearts that joy of the Lord, which is the strength of Thy people, and enable us to say with Paul, of the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Lord, when we find it hard to speak of our own interest in divine things, may we still not be cast down, but press the nearer, that we may look to Thy Word and to the promises that are contained in it for any who are of a broken spirit and contrite heart. And then may we wait upon Thee and keep Thy ways and be humble and earnest beggars at Thy footstool, that we may be assured, O Lord, that Thou art the one who blesses the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they are blessed and shall be filled. We thank Thee this morning for all of Thy blessings, our daily supplies. They are all from Thy generous hand, for food and clothing and shelter and a measure of good health and peace and freedom. O Lord, may we not become complacent. May we recognize every day that these are Thy gifts to us. And may we return unto Thee all that is belonging to Thee. For what we have is simply on loan, that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. Be near to those who are in difficult circumstances this morning, Lord. Some are not well in the body. Thou knowest the struggles that some are suffering under even this morning, Lord. We pray for each of them, those who will have procedures in the days to come, those who are even now under the affliction of bodily illness, Lord, that Thou would remember them, that Thou would be near to them. O Lord, that they, even in this difficult time, may be strengthened in the inner man. Bring them through. We pray, Lord, those who are sick to be restored and healed according to Thy will. Be near to those who are in difficult trials in their hearts, who have circumstances that are too wide to go around and too deep to wade through. Lord, bring them through as Israel of old upon dry land. Remember our elderly, each one that we remember each Lord's Day and in our own homes. Lord, Thou knowest who they are, and as part of our church family, Thou would minister unto them the wonderful words of life. Be near the brokenhearted. Bind up their wounds. Meet them in their place this day with the peace that surpasseth all understanding. Draw them to Thyself with that irresistible cord of Thy love. Lord, remember Thy church, especially those who are persecuted. In this world, we think of those who have suffered at the hands of others for taking upon their lips the name of Christ. On the continent of Africa, how many lives have been lost, and there truly is a persecution because and for the name of Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would be near unto Thy people wherever there is suffering in this world for Thy name's sake. O Lord, that Thou would be near unto them, reminding them that this is a passing life, and what awaits Thy people is a crown of life that no man may take away. Remember the gospel as it is preached, even in our own area, wherever the gospel comes forth with that certain sound, that clarion call. Lord, bless the means of grace. Be with our own Pastor Lee as he continues to look to a field of labor. Lord, we pray that there may be a divine light and guidance as he is no doubt at this time looking for ways in which the gospel may come to others around us who do not know Thy name. Lord, inspire him with a love for Thee, and then that translating to a love for souls. Lead and guide in the path and way that he should go, and his wife and children, and bless them abundantly, we pray. O Lord, we pray even this day for the means of grace that we have before us, the ordinances of Thy choosing, which still await us this day. We thank Thee that notwithstanding all of our unworthiness and our provocations, that we are here, we are gathered under Thy word. O Lord, teach us to profit from the word more than we have done before. And as today is the rest day of the new Sabbath, unto the Lord our God, may we be in the Spirit on the Lord's day and enter into a frame of mind that is suited to all of its circumstances, its duties, its privileges. And may we leave everything worldly at the foot of the mount while we go up now to worship Thee above. And may we experience the blessedness of the man whose strength is in Thee and in whose heart are the ways of them. And may we go this morning from strength to strength, even in this baca, this valley, this way of tears, where there are digged wells. May this be a cool drink for the thirsty soul this morning. And lead us, we pray, till at last that we may appear every one of us in the Zion before God. And so, Lord, remember us. Help in the preaching and in the hearing. Remove all the hindrances and the weaknesses of man that stand in the way of a certain sound, but also help us to mix faith with hearing. And so we pray that thou would, at this time, go before us, even as we give unto thee the sacrifice and praise of our tithes and offerings, that it would be from a cheerful heart unto the work of thy kingdom. And so bless us and keep us, whether it be in psalm, preaching, word, or prayer, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Now of the opportunity to give unto the Lord tithes and offerings, after which we'll sing from Psalter 140 all of the stanzas. I would invite you to turn once again to the chapter that we read together earlier, Psalm 51. With the Lord's help this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, which read, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." My dear congregation, a whole year had elapsed between David's sin, dealing with Bathsheba and Uriah, and his repentance. It had been a year of guilty pleasure for David, not worth having. Psalm 32 tells us exactly how David felt at this time. "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." And then came Nathan with his cutting parable. And a blow was struck on David's conscience. And that blow not only convicted him and convinced him of his sin, but it came with this, not so much a curse, but the ramifications of his sin, when Nathan said, "The sword shall never depart from thy house." And truly we can say that's true. The fulfillment of that became ever so clear, ever so real in the son of his love, Absalom. And yet the words of Nathan did the work, did the job in David's heart. And the hard frost of his soul, it melted away, and he confesses his sin. "I have sinned against the Lord." That's the confession recorded in 2 Samuel. And yet Nathan says, in light of David's confession, "I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord hath made to pass from thee the iniquity of thy sin." Such grace. But it seems that the very same day, the child that was conceived by Bathsheba and David was struck with a fatal illness and died in about a week. And there we have such justice. And it's after all of this, the threatening, the repentance, the pardon, the punishment, that God comes. He who has so freely forgiven, the one who has so deeply wounded David. And then David wails out this prayer, Psalm 51. "Blot out my transgressions, wash me from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Well, the Lord willing, I want to look this morning at David's plea for pardon, and then next Lord's Day, David's plea for purity. And these two things, they go hand in hand for the penitent heart, for the child of God, and for that one in whom the Lord has worked or is working that repentance that need not be repented of. It's after all of this, the threatening, the repentance, the punishment that comes, the earnestness of the heart, the brokenness of the heart. Well, we're going to look at then as our theme, a cry for pardon. First, we're going to see a threefold confession. Secondly, a threefold forgiveness. And then lastly, a singular confidence. A cry for pardon, a threefold confession, a threefold forgiveness, and a singular confidence. Well, let's look first then at a threefold confession. If you take a moment and look at our text, David names his is error in three different ways: transgression, iniquity, and sin. And some might say that David is saying the same thing in three different ways. In fact, if you glance over the rest of the psalm, you'll see that David asks for the gifts of God's Spirit also in a threefold way. And we may be tempted at this point, because it happens to be a psalm, that this is just simply poetic parallelism. Is David, as he's writing this, is David trying to wax eloquent? Does he think that he would be favored in the sight of God for his much speaking? I don't think so. I think it's more likely that this believing, repenting heart wants, or we would say better, needs to fully and overwhelmingly confess his errors. And so he can't be content only saying it once. Or he can't be content in saying it generally. Or saying it repeatedly. Something deeper is going on here, as is often the case with David. And the reason why I say this is because though the three clauses express the same general idea, they actually express three different things. And so if you look closely at the passage, you'll see that he speaks of evil as transgressions and sin. The first is plural, transgressions, and then the singular, sin. And so he's regarding here the first, these transgressions, as being broken up into so many different pieces, so many shattered attempts, so many isolated, distinct acts that he had done. And so he speaks of them as transgressions. And then he speaks of them, all of these pieces being balled up together into one, so that all of these pieces now form one thing. In one way, it is my transgressions, that thing David is obviously remembering, that thing I did against Uriah, that thing I did against Bathsheba, that thing I did against the Lord of hosts, my God, that thing that I did against my people. All of the things that were dragged behind these particular sins. And I'm sure that David here is thinking well beyond those major components. And one by one, he sees the acts of sin that he has committed in the past, that they're before him like a train of procession. Dear one, have you ever watched that train of the procession of sins before your own eyes? In brokenness, have you ever attempted to list the indictments against you? Overwhelmed by a sense of guilt, not for just one thing, but flooding your mind are so many sins of the present and of the past. And so David knows what Nathanael is saying when he comes to him. But he doesn't stop there. A multitude of sins came before David's eyes, one after another, after another, after another. And he calls them transgressions. But then again, they are not merely a number of things of sin, but they have, he is saying, deep down, below, in the hidden part of his nature, a common root, a common basin from which they all flow. Children, have you ever, maybe in school, done a report or some reading on Yellowstone National Park? I came across some interesting material this week as I was studying kind of widely. I was amazed to learn something this week of the volcano that is Yellowstone. And you probably know this, that Yellowstone is a semi-dormant super volcano. It's not just the largest dormant volcano in the United States, but it's actually the largest dormant super volcano in the world. There's so many hot springs, there's so many hydrothermal mud pots, they call them. You maybe have seen pictures of them, or maybe you've seen images of them before, where there's just this bubbling, gurgling mud. So many geysers, the most famous of which is Old Faithful, that about every quarter of an hour or so, it will shoot into the sky 50 feet. So many steam vents, geysers, hundreds, maybe even thousands of punctures in the earth, spewing the buildup of what is going on underneath. And then we have this parallelism. Children, do you know how big that volcano is? The Yellowstone volcano is a 30-mile by 45-mile wide caldera or depression. And I found out that each and every one of these surface sites all come from one common ocean of lava underneath. And it's not just a little bit under the surface. It's over 10 miles underneath the surface of Yellowstone. 10 miles. This lava ocean, they say, is at least 20 miles long and many, many miles deep. And there underneath the surface, it roils. It builds, and then because of that building, that building up of that energy, out from the surface come all of these manifestations. And children, that is something like our human hearts. All of our transgressions, the many different sins that evidence themselves in our lives, have a common source that is deep, deep down inside of us. And it is from which springs up every single one of our sins. It comes out of our own sinful hearts. That's what David is saying here. And so he says, not only blot out my transgressions, plural, but wash me from mine iniquity, singular, and my sin, He doesn't simply generalize, but he feels and he sees what you and I also have to feel if we judge rightly about our own sin and our own evil actions, that we cannot take them only in their many separate, actions or deeds, but we have to recognize them as coming from a common source. And so David is saying here, we must grieve not over only over our sins, but our sin. That we have to confess not only our sins, but our sin. Not only sin in its many different manifestations as it comes out in the life, but its inward root that boils in our hearts by nature. That we're not to confess outward acts alone, but let your sorrow embrace the source from which it springs. And then we also see this in David. No, it's a particular pattern for each of us this morning. What is it that is so important? He says, it's all mine. It's all mine. It's my transgression, David says. It's my iniquity. It's my sin. And he refuses, as he's expressing the thoughts and intents of his heart, he refuses to say with Adam of old, and for many of us today, I was tempted. I couldn't help it. He doesn't talk here about circumstances. We know what the circumstances are, but he doesn't bring the circumstances into it in any way. He doesn't point to others who maybe have a share in his sin. He blames nothing on Bathsheba. He takes it all to himself. I did it. It's true that I was tempted. But it was my dark heart that made the event a temptation. Sure, there were circumstances surrounding the event that led me astray, but they wouldn't have led me astray if I had been right in my own heart. If I was where I should have been, and that was with my army in battle. My dear congregation, it's a solemn moment when that thought first rises in our hearts, uncovering its revealed power in the heart, when the Spirit throws light into the dark places of our soul. But that's also a blessed moment. Without that revelation, we're going to be oblivious to our own sin. And so the conscience quickens consciousness. The sense of personal transgression is the first thing that gives many a heart a full sense of their own inward individuality. This has my name written all over it. And there's nothing that makes us feel so singular as the revelation of my sin. Paul says, every man shall bear his own burden. Circumstances, sure. Bodily inclinations, yes. Temptations, yes. The influence of others around us, yes. The principles and ideas of the times, yes. All this has something to do with shaping us. But dear ones, after we've made all the allowance for all of these influences which affect us, what about this annihilating responsibility? What about me, in which these influences have acceptance? Where these temptations have a sounding board. And after all is said and done, let me remember that these acts are mine. And that every one of us will, as Paul puts it, give an account of himself or herself before God. And then let me just say this before we move on. The three words which David kind of underlines, he shows three different aspects of the same thing. Transgression. Transgression is not the same as iniquity. And iniquity is not the same as sin. And so these are not line-filling words. These are not useless synonyms. But each of them carry a different meaning. The word translated in our text, transgressions, literally means rebellion. A breaking away and a setting of oneself against authority. And the word iniquity here literally means that which is twisted and bent. And then the word sin literally means missing the mark. And this threefold view of sin is not a discovery of David alone. It's the lesson, I believe, of each child of God, and it's a lesson that each one of us need to come face to face with. Think of how alive the conscience becomes when we look at our sin and we call it rebellion. It's not merely that we go against some abstract idea of the Word of God, or we find in ourselves a few ways in which we break the commandments of God, some impersonal law of nature when we sin. But that we are rebels against a rightful sovereign. And so it's showing us that morality is but an outward garment of religion. But to say with David, I am a rebel. And that I am a rebel is one part of the heart of true confession. And then think of it. David was God's representative. And he sets before the people of the Lord, or the nation of Israel, the example of rebellion. He lifts high the standard of treason before the whole nation. And as Nathan said to him, that he's given the enemies of God reason to blaspheme. Because here is the one who is supposed to be the bulwark and the high standard of following after God. He says, I am a rebel against him. Then that word iniquity. No less profound is this word that means to be twisted and to be bent. Not only am I a rebel against God, but I am twisted and I am bent against him. He says, mine iniquity. And oh, to that line that's drawn by God's law, our lives should run parallel. Bending neither to the right hand or to the left hand. But instead of this, our lives are shown in twisted deformity. Children, do you remember when you first began to color in a coloring book? Or maybe you've watched someone younger than you, maybe 3 years old or 4 years old, try to color in a coloring book. And they don't stay within the lines. In fact, it appears that the lines don't matter at all. And over the picture is just scribbles. That's like your heart and my heart. Not only outside the line of holiness, but scribbling all over it. Christian knew this in Pilgrim's Progress. It should have been a straight shot from where he was to that place that he was to go, that yonder shining light. But he scribbles outside the lines. He went through the slough of despond and the legal mountain of impossibility. And oh, if we would but be by the Spirit working on that highway called holiness, we wouldn't turn to the right or to the left. We wouldn't turn aside for a mountain or a ravine or a stream or a slough if there is but a straight line in the heart that desires to reach the goal. Journeying on that way of holiness, David would have found, and then we would have found, and we would find that on it are no ravines, there are no dark places, there are no beasts that would meet us, but there would be a song and an everlasting joy upon our lips, and pilgrims in this world would draw near to God and obtaining joy and gladness, as David says, until the last sorrow and the last sigh have fled away. But instead of this, David has made for himself a crooked path. He had lost his road, his path for peace in the maze of his wandering ways. And dear ones, so have you and I. Well, lastly, under this point, we find that word sin, which means missing the aim. That's literally the translation. Missing the mark, we would say, but missing the aim. That there is this target that we are to hit before the Lord of holiness unto the Lord. And how loud the siren voice of sin and this world are constantly trying to sing us out of obedience. We see that every sin is a blunder as well as a crime, and really that for two reasons. Because first, God has made us for Himself. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But sin and our sin nature means that we have fallen short of His glory. We have missed the mark. And then secondly, that being short of the mark, every attempt to win satisfaction in the sight of God is completely purposeless. Everything that we attempt will end in failure. And sin misses the mark if we look at God's holiness and we think that within ourselves we have the ability and strength to perform it. And so sin misses its own aim for happiness. A person never gets what he hopes for when he's doing wrong or she's doing wrong. I read this poem and I won't read the poem itself because it's too long, but the picture of it was to me quite striking. It speaks of a man who was in a shipwreck along the ocean, and he alone had escaped in a very small watercraft. And he passes at a distance a very tiny and thin island, and he thinks he hears sweet voices calling to him, "Come over, come over." And so from that great distance, he looks and he desires to go that way. So he begins to row, and he thinks he's seeing their flowing garments and their beautiful voices and this flowery grass. And it draws him from this wet boat and this weary oar. But when he lands, he sees their fair form end in horrible deformity and deadly disease and unheard of cruelty. And then it reminds us of Proverbs 19 that says it so well. He knows not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And yes, every sin is a mistake. And the caption over the sinner is this: "Thou fool. Thou fool." And so we see here, first of all, the threefold confession. It transgressions, iniquity, and sin. Secondly, we see these petitions also show us this threefold repentance. As the word for sin expresses a threefold view of the burden from which the psalmist seeks deliverance, and so there's a triple prayer in the same way that sets forth that blessing under three thoughts. He says first, blot out. Secondly, he says, cleanse. And thirdly, he says, wash. Blot out, cleanse, wash me. And so it's not merely pardon that David is seeking for. In fact, he's making no sharp distinction between forgiveness and cleansing here. And what it's telling us is that these things run into each other in his prayer. And as they do, it shows us by experience that these things, in fact, are all inseparable from each other. That these things blot out and cleanse and wash, they bleed into one thing. That first petition thinks of God as dealing with sin as being what? An indictment that is erased. Blot out. This word's helpful. Blot out. It's also used in the description of the Levitical ceremonial law of the curse that is written on the scroll being blotted out by the priest. David is saying, here are my transgressions from the root of my own sin. It is my own iniquity. And he says, there is something that is written as an indictment against me. And it's not written by anyone else. It's written by my own hand. But the long dark indictment has been penned by his own hand. And so it's true for each and every one of us. Our sins are our own written manuscript, written by our own hands. Speaking of the dark things and the sinful things in ourselves. And we have to spread that writing out, spread that parchment out before God and ask Him to remove the stained letters from its surface. You know, we hear of some that tell us that the past is irrevocable. The past cannot be altered. That things once done can never be undone. That life's diary, once it is written by our own hand, can never be erased. But sinner, know this, that is not true. That we know who blots out the handwriting that is written against us, nailing it to His cross. We know that of God's great mercy, our past may be obliterated, it may be completely removed. We can see this. We can see this in David. We can see this in a Peter, in many others in God's Word. We can see this in the history of God's people. We can see it in the manuscript that was penned by Augustine in his Confessions. In John Bunyan's Grace Abounding. In Isaac Newton's Letters. And it shows us that our souls may become new parchments full of grace and difference and change. And the old, wicked, sinful characters that we have traced there with our own hands, for them to be blotted out. Blot them out in matchless grace. Covered over by the writing of that divine Spirit who has said, I will remember your sins no more. And oh sinner, perhaps this morning as you think, there is much in your writing, in your parchment of a sinful life, that we cannot erase these sad indictments and records from our past. And we think the ink is indelible. But dear one, I want you to see this morning that Christ can wipe it all clean off the page. And yes, out of your nature, even, with a new principle. So cry to Him with the psalmist, blot out my transgressions that I have written, that are against me, written by my own hand, each and every character. And He will calm you and He will bless you with the ancient answer, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And then there is this, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. That phrase doesn't need really much explanation, except that the word expresses the ancient way of cleansing a garment by treading it and beating it. We throw it into a washing machine, a dirty garment, and then from the washing machine we put it into a dryer, or maybe we hang it on a line, but they didn't have that. There was a particular way in the old days that they used to wash a garment. And that is that garment then would be it would be plunged into water, and then there would be all these hard tools used against it. Sometimes with a thick garment, it would be a mallet that would hammer it and try to squish out the stains. And there would be certain rocks that were used to try to get out the spots. And so David here, he uses this familiar phrase of a robe to express the garment of his soul, or what we would call the character of his soul. And David is saying that robe that is me is splashed and stained with sin. And he cries to God to make it a robe of righteousness and a garment of purity. And notice that he thinks the way by which this will happen is a lengthy and probably a very painful one. He's not praying here for a mere declaration of pardon. He's not only asking for this one complete instantaneous forgiveness, but he's asking here for a process of purifying, which is going to be long and it's going to be hard. Wash me. David's saying, Lord, I'm ready to submit to any kind of discipline if only I could be made clean. Wash me. David is saying, beat me. David is saying here, tread me down. And that was another way in which they would have a garment cleansed. They would have this basin with water in it, and the garment would be placed in it, and then they would just sit there for maybe an hour stamping on it, trying to get the filth removed from it. Hammer me with the mallet of thy holiness. Dash me against the stones. Rub me with the lye soap and the caustic Brillo. Do anything with me, if only those foul spots would be washed away from the texture of my heart. And dear one, that is a hard prayer. And sometimes, even when I personally, especially in reviewing this psalm, which is often in my own mind, when I come to that place that says, wash me, I know by experience what that means. Those are very hard words to speak. Wash me. Make me clean. Because then what we're asking the Lord to do is by experience, and often a very painful set of experiences, to have those stains beaten out of us. When Newton asked that the Lord would make him clean, you read that poem, he expected it to be this flood of blessing into his soul. And what he met, he says, are crosses. Painful awareness of who he was. He prayed for this cleansing, and the Lord sent him trial after trial. And that's the process by which the Lord cleanses his people. And so David is saying, do anything with me, if only those foul spots would be washed away from my heart. So to pray that prayer, it will most likely be answered by many a sharp application of God's Spirit, and met by many sorrows and a painful work, both within our own soul and in our outward look on life, but which will be fulfilled at last in our being clothed like the Lord. The Lord's people experience this in many different ways. But in the end, it's with garments which shine as the light. And we know, dear ones, the one who has said, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness may not appear. That was Jesus in Revelation 3 as he speaks to the church. And then from that whole narrative in that book, we know well the great company that are before the throne of God that had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wash me thoroughly, or throughly, completely, it says, from mine iniquity. And then lastly, under this particular heading, cleanse me, he says, from my sin. This is actually a technical word for the priestly act of declaring ceremonial cleanliness, especially from that of leprosy. And with reference to both of these uses, the psalmist that he's employing here, he's saying he thinks of his guilt not only as a blotted past record against him, which his own hand has written, not only as a garment that is spotted by the flesh that his soul wears, but he thinks of it too as inhering in itself a leprosy. Goes back to the first point, a disease of his own nature. And he thinks of it as being like that incurable, fatal disease, leprosy, only curable by the hand of the great high priest. And O sinner, Jesus stands to the poor and sick, the poor and sick leper this day, and says, he says to you, I will, be thou clean. Let this be your prayer. Cleanse me from my sin, and Christ will answer, thy leprosy hath departed from thee. Well, lastly and quickly, a singular confidence. What is all of this according to? Is it something beautiful in David? Is it the eloquence of his repentance? Is it his ability to recognize his transgressions and sins and iniquities? No, it says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And his whole hope rests upon God's own revealed endless acts of love. He knows the number of his sins. He knows the very depths of his consciousness of sin. And it helps him to a greater thought of the mercy of God. He says in another psalm, innumerable evils have compassed me about. They are more than the hairs of my head. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works. They're more than can be numbered. Here I could number, maybe even if David had perfect insight to his own nature, he could number, let's say, all of his transgressions. And yet when it came to the mercy of God, he says they are more than can be numbered. And dear one, that is the blessedness of all true repentance. And the more the heart sees this mercy, the more profoundly it clings in faith to the all-sufficient grace of God. And so it's actually this, that from the lowest depths, one sees the greatest height. The old days, they used to speak often about people who were down in the depth of a well, many, many feet down. And it was from the lowest depths, even in the daylight, on a clear day, that they could actually see the stars so clearly. But they could never see on the surface. When God brings us into that depth of sorrow for sin and a desire to be made clean, he then at that point reveals his own character and the brightness of his glory and his mercy and his grace and his love. Speaks of his faithfulness, His constancy, notwithstanding all of our sin. And he does so in that way of dealing with those which he has blessed in every generation. And so with his tender mercies, by his tender mercies, these were David's pleas. And so for us who have the perfect love of God expressed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that same plea is strengthened, and we can say, according to thy tender mercies in thy dear Son, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, blot out my transgressions. By his love and by his mercy and by his grace. And so we actually see that the revelation of God's love precedes and is the cause of real repentance. What the old fathers used to call evangelical repentance. And that our prayers for forgiveness is properly then the receiving, the appropriation of divine forgiveness because of his tender mercies. And that the assurance of pardon, so far from making man think lightly of his sin, it drives the reality home in the conscience, and then it shows what it really is, and then it looks to the mercy of God because we know his righteousness is alien to ourselves, and it's by that revelation that we then look to the mercy of God and we cast ourselves upon that mercy. And that shows us then who he truly is. And dear one, when you know that God has forgiven you, then you come to know and to see the multitude of thy tender mercies. And oh, that you would see it today. And dear one, if this psalm teaches us anything, it teaches us that the wheels of God's great mill may grind us very small, but with a purpose. For David, and a purpose for you and for me. But it's by that grinding that love comes. And love is the Lord of all. And God's assurance, I have forgiven. The assurance that we do not need to barter with him, that we don't need to bribe him, or to buy pardon with tears and reformation, but that it is already provided for us. The blessed vision of an almighty love treasured up in a dying Savior. The proclamation, God was with Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their transgressions against them. These are the powers that break, or we would say better, melt the heart. And so, dear one, what David is saying here in the first two verses, these are the good medicines that are applied to the wound of wounded hearts. And David has shown us the cry for pardon. Those things that teach us a godly sorrow that we'll even see a little bit of this evening. That godly sorrow that need not be repented of. So I want you to think this morning of the patient, pitying mercy of the Father with which he has lingered with about our lives and softly knocked at the door of our hearts And think of the unspeakable gift in which is wrapped His tender mercies, the gift of Christ who died for sin. And let it land upon your heart with a stroke that is mightier than the thunders of law or terror or judgment. Let it unveil for you not only the depths of God's love, but then the darkness of your own selfish rebellion from Him. And recount your crooked lives in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Learn how you've missed the mark which He reached, that He exceeded, which could say, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then let that same infinite love that teaches sin announce that plain forgiveness, that perfect purity that is given to them, given to sinners. And then with a heart that's fixed upon Christ's cross, let your cry for pardon be the echo of the most sure promise of pardon which sounded from His dying lips. Forgive them. Father, forgive them. And so this morning, sinner and saint, ask Him to blot out your transgressions, to wash you completely from your iniquity, to cleanse you from your sins. And ask this because if it is not asked in vain, in fact, for the true heart that is broken, it can't be asked in vain. But you need to ask it earnestly, to know that you need it greatly. But go ahead and ask. Ask confidently. Because He has promised before you ask, He will answer. But dear one, ask. And unless you do, you will not receive. Ask, and the answer is sent already. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins.